I'll ask if you would turn again to Matthew, the 5th chapter, and this evening hour we will be considering the second of these blessings that our Lord pronounces upon all those who would be His disciples. The men had met this morning after our worship period, and they have decided that the congregation has come to that place where we should try to select men who will act as elders. In recognizing that the entire congregation will thus be under the oversight of these men if we are able to appoint them, we think it is wise to have the entire congregation involved, first of all, in the selecting of these men. So during the month of July, although you do not have to wait until July, you will find at the back of the building a slip which simply says, having studied the qualifications for elders as listed in 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7, and Titus 1, 5 through 9, I would like to see the following men selected as elders for the Courthouse Church of Christ. If you would so choose as a member of this congregation to go ahead and to take one of these slips, to take it home with you, and again, if you feel the need to do so, to again take the qualifications that are listed in God's Word, then taking your membership list for you to go down and to select men that will meet both the physical and also the spiritual qualifications for elders. It will be from the submitting of these names that then the men will again meet, and this will provide opportunity for the men, first of all, to find out if those that have been on your list, if they feel they are qualified, and if they say, yes, I desire to have the office of an elder. So this will not be a hurried process, and certainly we do not want to just try to rush something through in any sense of the word. So this should be something that you can recognize that you have a part in yourself. So, again, I will encourage all of the members of the church to take this slip of paper and to put down their selection. As a family, if you want to, of course, talk together as the family and to go over the qualifications and the men that you think would be qualified, why, certainly that would be a good thing to do. Anyway, this is indeed something that God's Word, of course, requires where there are such men that can serve as elders. And if it is possible for us to have such good men appointed, well, then, of course, it certainly will all be to the benefit of the church here. All right. After you have filled out that list for yourself, if you want to give me the list, then I will see that the men will get these names. All right. If you have any question, feel free to ask me after the worship. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We talked about that this morning. The second of these, which have been designated Beatitudes, says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. How do you feel about that? Blessed are those that mourn. And you say, wow, it was strange enough for the Lord to say, blessed are the poor. But now he turns right around and he says, you're blessed if you mourn. And the person in the world just absolutely rejects that. And if you ask someone in the world, do you think there is any benefit in mourning? And do you think a blessing should be pronounced upon those that mourn? Well, that individual in the world is going to say, listen, I am putting mourning as far away from me as I possibly can. And no, I hope the day will never come when I will have to mourn. These Beatitudes are absolutely ridiculous in the eyes of the world. But they are all entirely spiritual in their meaning. So what about this idea of blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted? Well, it is not merely mourning over the death of a loved one. It is not merely mourning over some kind of physical loss that one might have. I say that with caution. I say that with caution because of what the Scripture teaches other places about the disciples of the Lord and mourning. For instance, even way back in the Old Testament writings of Solomon, in Ecclesiastes, the 7th chapter, along about verse 2, well, Solomon will say, well, it's better. It's better to go to the house of mourning than it is to the house of feasting. If you have ever heard any funeral sermon that has been preached based on Ecclesiastes 7, you will realize, oh, that there are some very, very good lessons for the sober-minded, even for the spiritually-minded individual, and it causes them to think about the brevity of life. It causes an individual to think about the Lord's second coming. It causes the individual to think about their own death. And so, yes, there are some very, very valuable lessons that will be beneficial to the Christian in the loss of a loved one, in the loss at death. And again, we're aware in the 1 Thessalonian letter, the apostle told the Thessalonians, don't you mourn like those who have no hope. So the child of God then can certainly benefit, he can certainly be blessed whenever he is thinking about and when he endures that kind of sadness, that real mourning of heart, whenever we have our loved ones, especially those who are Christians, when we have them to pass from this life. Having said that, having said that, I do not believe that that really fits the context that we are looking at this evening hour. But again, I have to say this. This morning that Jesus is talking about is something that all Christians have to experience. It is something, I think we are already determining this, it is something that has to take place in order to enter the kingdom of God, in order to be qualified as a Christian. And that mourning does not stop there. It is something that is going to occur, I think, all during the Christian's life. Now, we had remarked something else, and that is that really, we cannot go through the Beatitudes and say, well, this characteristic has to come first, and then another characteristic will follow. I do not believe that our Lord is listing this 1, 2, 3, 4, and you will first of all experience being poor in spirit, and then these other things will follow. I don't think it is in numerical order in that sense of the word. But having said that, I do believe that they all mingle together, and that the one certainly provides for the other. Jesus, of course, as we take all of these Beatitudes together, has said, that's the way you're to be as a Christian. So the one who is going to be in the kingdom of God, and the one who is going to be comforted, he is the one, first of all, who is poor in spirit. I think everything that we said this morning in the good scriptures that we looked at and the good examples of those that have gone before us would say, yes, this is a quality, this is a characteristic of every child of God. They say, I do not have anything to offer God. I do not earn my salvation. Indeed, I bring my broken, contrite heart to God, and I present it to Him. Now, it really is only a person like that who is able to mourn in the way that our Lord says. In thinking about this matter of those who mourn, I believe that we have a most wonderful example that is set before us. And the example is our Lord Jesus. Our Lord Jesus. How would you picture him when he came to earth? Would you picture him as a kind of a happy-go-lucky person? Well, no, that does not fit the sober mindedness of our Lord at all. Well, as you would you picture him, someone that's always smiling? No, that would not really fit the character of our Lord. But, oh my, you know so well. Isaiah 53. Pictorially, we have no idea what the Lord's features were. The greatest artist in all the world would never have that capability to give us a pictorial drawing of our Lord and Savior's human frame. But listen to the word picture that Isaiah paints for us. He is despised. Christ and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. While Jesus was here on earth, so much of his time was spent among those who were sorrowing. So much of his time was spent with those who were hurting. He was indeed a man of sorrows, a man of grief. In the latter part of our lesson, in just a few minutes, we're going to be talking about what are the things that the Christian should mourn for. Well, I think I can safely tell you right now, without being too repetitious, our Lord mourned over the conditions of mankind. All that Satan had brought into the world. And we'll enumerate maybe some of those things before our study is finished tonight. John starts off his gospel by saying, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Well, that's exactly what Isaiah 53 has said about it. But do you remember, Jesus is at that point now where they're going to lead him out of the city. They're going to put him to death. I don't know what all was going on in the minds of all of the people as they saw our Lord in that position. But I know what Jesus was thinking and how he felt. And it's recorded for us here in Matthew, the 23rd chapter. I'm sure you know these words. Verse 37 of Matthew 23. How did Jesus feel about this rejection and being despised of the people after he had come as the Savior of the world, after he had done all of his mighty good deeds? Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Can't you hear the pathos that is in the voice of our Lord? Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But you were not willing. You were not willing. A man of sorrows. A man who did only good. A man who gave completely of himself, emptying himself to the nth degree, if you will. And then at the end of the way, what awaits him? Well, he knows about the joy that is set before him. He knows what his death will accomplish on the cross. But he's not thinking about that right now. He looks at this city. He knows what the ravaging hordes of Rome are going to do to that rebellious people. He knows all of that. And then he says, if you would have only let me, Just like a hen gathers her baby chicks under her wings for comfort and protection and all of that. He says, that's what I'm wanting to do with you. But you wouldn't have it. You wouldn't have it. You may not like this idea, but God's people have to mourn too. It's a requirement. It's a requirement. Well, we touched on some things this morning, and as I say, I don't see the need to actually be repetitive, but I do mention them to you. We need to mourn like David did. We need to mourn like Peter did. You remember, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. When that cock crew, Peter went out and he wept bitterly. What is he doing? He's mourning. What is he mourning over? Oh, weak Peter. Oh, bold Peter. Lord, I'll never deny you. How sure of himself he was when he made that boast. Lord said, the devil wants you, Peter. He wants to sift you just like sand. I think only you can answer this. Have you ever cried because of your sin? Have you ever done that? You failed. You not only did not live up to what you knew was right. You may have betrayed others in the process. You may have done great harm to others in the process. But you sinned against God. Every sin that we do commit, whatever may be the fallout, whatever may be the consequences, every sin that we commit, it's a sin against God. And I look over to the book of James. James the fourth chapter, really. And as I look over there, I realize that, yes, there may be that very same attitude, or very close to it, that the world has whenever they read, blessed are they that mourn. And so we look at James 4, and we know they are the words of inspiration. We know that this is telling us what ought to be the attitude of sinful men. Verses 7 through 10, James 4. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now notice, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. All right, but look at 9. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. And I look at verse 9. Lament and mourn and weep. Over what? Over my sins. You know, brothers and sisters, unless we are very, very careful as we read this verse, I think we're going to do one of two things. We're going to say, boy, I'm glad that doesn't apply to me. Or we are going to say, Lord, isn't that just a little bit over the top? Are we really supposed to do that? How bad a sin does it have to be, you say? Oh, if I murdered somebody, then yes, especially if I got caught, then I would mourn and weep. I know different sins have different consequences. I realize that. I can be all by myself and curse. I can be all by myself and I can indulge in lustful thinking. Nobody else knows. Nobody knows. I know. I know. God knows. Do you ever cry because you've sinned? I really think that's what this beatitude is getting at. I've stopped thinking about others. I'm not thinking about how this one fails and that one fails and the weakness of others or how the world views sin. I've just come face to face with God. Now, I'm face to face with the devil too and resisting him. But I'm not laughing anymore. I realize as one who mourns, sin is not anything to laugh about. Maybe parents make a mistake there as they coddle their children or when the child gets to teenage, for that matter. Well, of course, we're not to tolerate in that sense of the word the sin on anybody's part. But I'm not to tolerate my own sins. It takes such a poverty of spirit for an individual to look at themselves in that way. Now, I had indicated a moment ago the Lord's sorrow. He was not sorrowing because of his failures, because of his sins. But he was certainly mourning because of the destruction that Satan had brought about in the world. Oh, the world in general misses it. They want to blame God. They want to blame everything on wars and rape and violence and greed and on all of those things that we see around us daily. They want to blame somebody else for it, but the truth of the matter is, it all comes down to sin. It all comes down to sin. Now, we need to be so aware if ever there was a time, we need to be made aware that the world is putting pressure on us right now. There's no doubt. Don't cry out against sin. Do not speak against immorality. Everybody is doing it. You accept it into your home. You be sure that you watch all of the television that is going to present this promiscuity, this homosexuality, all of these triangles and everything that is involved, and you just gloss over it. You as a Christian say, no, I'm not doing that. Aren't I glad? Are you sad? Are you sad? Jesus was sad. He was so sad that he wept over Jerusalem. Wept over their sins and their rejection of salvation through Him. Wept over the hardness of hearts of men. Christians ought to be able to do that. You should never get so used to sin. Our young people will say, oh, Brother Tope, if you could only hear the language that I hear every day in school. And of course I can only say shame, shame, shame. But don't ever get used to it. Whenever you hear those blasphemous words on television, don't just sit back and laugh. Anger, sorrow. Our world is going to hell. Did you know that? Our friends and our neighbors that have not accepted the gospel, our children, our aunts, and our uncles, what's going to happen? Well, I believe Jesus. I believe the Word of God. The world around me is full of corruption. I'm not excusing myself now as I mourn, as I look at that, but I know it's true. Be sad. Cry over the sins of the world. Cry when you try to teach somebody the gospel and they will not listen. Cry when a brother or sister of this congregation drops out and we don't see them anymore. And it seems no matter how much we want to help, they won't let us. Cry, mourn. Where's the blessing? They shall be comforted. Blessed are they that mourn, because they'll be comforted. Those that mourn in the sense that we have been talking about it, they're going to be comforted in a way that nobody else can be. Well, who's going to do it? Well, first of all, God's going to do it. How do I know that? Well, I look over at 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, and I learned something that I probably wouldn't have known otherwise. But in verse 3, Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and then he says, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. You notice how Paul there says we pass on that comfort. God comforts us. God comforts us. We in turn are able to comfort others. And so then that brings us to another one of these characteristics of all of God's children. And that is, they care about one another. They care about one another. Here's one of our number, and they have a loss in their family. And boy, it hits them just as hard as anything could hit an individual. What are you going to do? Shrug your shoulders? Say, well, that's too bad. That happens to everybody. We'll just kind of have to let it go. That's none of my business. Yeah, it is your business, too. Well, what about if some member of the congregation has something good to happen to them? Now, how are you going to feel about it? Well, there ought to be some comfort there as well. So, 1 Corinthians 12, you know the passage. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Not only is it true, my attitude toward you can't be right unless I have that kind of attitude. There is to be absolutely no strife, no enmity between God's people. And when things aren't going well for you, when you're mourning, that's the time when I ought to be mourning as well and comforting you. The final comfort, they shall be comforted. That's the eternal comfort. I'm so glad I'm not alone in this world. I'm so glad that I have the Word of God to instruct and comfort me. I'm so glad I have you, brethren. But you know, most of all, I'm glad that heaven is promised. We can almost wear out those last two pages in God's book. We can just almost wear it out. That's where I think all of our thumbprints and grease spots, all kinds of things ought to be, because God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Do you believe that? I do. Are you going through a hard time right now? Are you suffering? Are you sorrowing? Are you mourning? God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Oh, this book of God, it just tells me so many things about heaven. Somebody says, we don't know what heaven's going to be like. No, you're right. But I do know what heaven's going to be like. I know it's going to be so wonderful. I know it is going to be a place where I'm just not going to have any anxiety, any worry. I'll never cry again. I'll never cry again. Do you mourn over sin? That's the bottom line tonight. If so, comfort awaits you. Let's stand and sing.